And while Jesus was given a kingly burial, it had to be done in haste since the Passover was about to begin. So let's look at John's rendition of this encounter. And it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in the custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." And one could not participate in the Passover or in any of the blessings if you touched dead bodies during that day. So you had to get it done. And they wrapped you like a mummy. We see that in Latin, the icon of Lazarus come forth. But to be buried with 100 pounds of spices was what a king would be thought of. It's buried. They would lay out spices, make a wrapping, spices, a wrapping, and so on. But it was done in haste. And so in today's gospel reading, we see with what great respect and tenderness the body of Jesus continues to be treated. The myrrh-bearing women are going to the tomb to re-anoint the body, make sure everything was done appropriately. And throughout the Bible, the bodies of the departed are treated with great respect. For example, just one example is Joseph in burying his father, Jacob. "And now Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Okay, and then he goes off. In fact, Joseph goes off to Canaan, to the place that Jacob had set out for himself to be buried there. And so Joseph takes the body there. Great respect for the departed. Okay. But when you don't see these burials, they're usually as a punishment for an evil life. Eliakim, okay. It's written this in the prophet Jeremiah. "Therefore, thus says the Lord to Jehoiakim," who was named Jehoiakim. His name was Eliakim, and he was named Jehoiakim by the Pharaoh, who used him as what do they call this? When you have the king who just is a figurehead, and he's a puppet, does whatever he's told. "Thus says the Lord to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, the son of Joshua. Woe to this man! They shall not mourn for him, saying, O brother, neither shall they weep for him, saying, Alas, master. But he shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, and they will drag him out to be discarded beyond the gates of Jerusalem. From the earliest times of the church, the bodies of the martyrs were treated with great respect, even celebrating the divine liturgy over their tombs. And to this day, we continue that practice, because in the antimens, the cloth that I unfold before I bring the gifts to the holy table, is set a relic. In our particular case, it's St. Athanasius of Alexandria. It's how old that relic is, over 1,600 years old. It's sewn inside of the antimens. And we see the veneration that we give the relic of St. Alexis of Wilkes-Barre that we have here. It's set under his icon, and we hang the lampada, the lamp, in front of the icon, because it's so special that the relic reposes there. This past Tuesday evening, Carlene and I and Father Peter from Holy Trinity went to the funeral home to celebrate the Panahida for Matushka Helen, the widow of Father Valerian. Even though none of the immediate family was Orthodox, they had respect for their mother and for the church to call for us to pray over her body. And the next day I committed her body to the grave at the seminary. However, when I went online to try to find the address of what I thought was the funeral home, I noted it was now called a reception center. And on their website, they asked this question. Why is a funeral service important? And by service, they didn't mean their services, like a patehia. And they write this. In the earliest recorded times, societies honored the dead through ceremonies. According to beliefs at that time, the purpose of the ritual was to properly send the decedent on the journey into the next life. This is close, right? Today, however, this is still them on their website. Today, however, psychologists and other experts, I would assume Oprah and the like, agree that the benefits of the funeral are for those left behind, those who must reconstruct their lives following their loss. Before family and friends can fully adjust to their loss, survivors must express their grief in ways meaningful to them. They must face openly and realistically the fact that death has indeed occurred, and the funeral provides the opportunity to do exactly that. That's probably written by somebody who never yet experienced great loss. That great loss isn't, we don't come to grips with that in a day or 2 days or a week or a month or even a year. We hear that, well, it's the first year. There's the year and the year after and the year after. But the most important of that excerpt that I wanted to point out was, so much for praying for the dead. You know, it's all about the me. You hear me constantly complain about that. You know, I was invited in my other life, profession, some service, I assumed, for the departed father of somebody I knew. And it was at a funeral home. And so I went, and I was early, and I sat down, I looked around, and I said, I wonder where he is. There was no coffin, and there wasn't even a little pot that would pass as an urn for ashes. And out came a fellow who introduced himself basically as Render Rev. He said he was the on-call reverend at the funeral home. He then proceeded to conduct some kind of a service, and during that entire thing, we never once prayed for the departed. Not one prayer was uttered for the departed. In our New Age post-Christian America, we seem to be moving away from funerals and church where we pray for the departed. Instead, we're urged to go to these reception centers to have celebrations of life for the, quote, benefit of the living. Oftentimes without the body of the deceased, even present, having already been cremated. That's not the respect that has been given. That's not the respect that has throughout the scriptures we show that we give to the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body. We're even encouraged to send, this was even better on the website. We're even encouraged to send our loved ones off like the pharaohs. According to the website, it is becoming more common to tailor a funeral service to the personality of the deceased. Good Lord. Prayers, supposing he was a barroom brawler, I just wondered what would we have there? Anyway, prayers and remembrances offered by family and friends, favorite music, treasured belongings, pictures and mementos. They actually showed one they had set up and it had a golf cart inside right next to the casket. At least I'm assuming the guy was there for this thing, or gal. Okay? But like most things in life, we Orthodox are called to live in a different way and to be buried in a different way. That is to be prayed for, to be prayed over. Father John Matusiak, who observed, he writes questions and answers on the OCA website and the national website. He observes this. Orthodox Christians pray for the dead so that the Lord will have mercy on their souls, that he will grant them eternal rest in the bosom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he will extend his unfathomable love upon them, and that he will receive them into that state, quote, in which there is neither sickness, nor sighing, nor sorrow, but life everlasting. He goes on to say, St. Paul clearly teaches that those who have gone before us are still members of the body of Christ, the church. And it is the duty of the members of the church to pray for one another. Just as the living continually beseech God to have mercy on them and may rightly offer prayers to God on behalf of their living spiritual sisters and brothers, as well as request prayers for their own behalf from others, So too, we have the duty to pray for all members of the body of Christ, even those who have departed this life, and even though they have departed, they still belong to Christ. He goes on further to say, one will find that the early Christians, surrounded as they were by death as a result of official persecution on the part of the Roman Empire, took great care to honor the dead. And they even celebrated the Eucharist, as I have said. And to remember them, especially on the anniversaries of their death, which was seen as their, quote, birthdays, if you would, into the Lord. And then he finishes saying, and asking God to have mercy on the souls of the departed, we also ask God to have mercy on us who are still in this life, and we recognize that we too shall die. All members of the church, living as well as faithful departed, cry before the throne of God, Lord, have mercy on us. The benefit of the funeral, if you would, in the Orthodox belief, is to pray for the departed, and in so doing, also to gain strength and consolation for ourselves. But we in America are moving away from any belief in a second coming, and particularly a resurrection of the dead. And without thinking, we begin to choose these pagan rituals for ourselves and for our loved ones. I received a phone call, maybe a month or so ago. And they said, I always love it when it starts out. Is this a Russian Orthodox Church? I say, this is the Orthodox Church in America, the descendant and daughter of the Russian Orthodox Church. This is Father Joseph. And they said, the lady said, well, my father died and we would like to have a service. My first indication. Okay. I said, well, was your father Orthodox? Oh, yes. Are you Orthodox? Oh, yes. I said, well, where did he go to church? Well, he didn't, because we moved down here a few years ago. Well, but he was an older guy. So I said, all right, well, who's been the priest that's been going to bring in the Eucharist? Well, no one. I said, well, what church do you belong to? Well, we don't. I said, well, what is this service you're looking for? He said, well, you know, something short to give closure, like to the grandchildren. So, I say, well, what funeral home is he at? Well, he's not. He's at, maybe I told you this, he's at the Neptune Society. You know, that's where they, not only do they cremate you, they then tote your ashes out to the Gulf and just scatter you all over there, polluting the Gulf with your ashes. I said, ma'am, the Orthodox Church does not allow for cremation except under very rare circumstances, none of which are applicable here. That would be, for example, a plague, during plague, or, for example, in Japan, or Hong Kong especially. There's no cemeteries. There just aren't. Okay? There's no land. All the land has buildings on it. But short of that, we don't go into that kind of stuff. But here you see that, and she seemed surprised by that. I don't think she was some bad lady who said, let's just burn up, you know, my father. It was a sense of, we could take it in by that, because everybody else is doing it. Okay? Everybody else is doing it. The church forbids cremation. Father John, again, I think I like his writing so much because of what I call educational sarcasm. He writes this of cremation. Orthodox Christianity does not allow cremation because the origin of this practice is rooted in the belief that the body is inconsequential, that it is evil by virtue of the fact that it is material, and or that it is a, quote, prison for the soul, which only reaches its, quote, true potential when it is released from the body, as expressed in the thinking of certain ancient philosophers such as Plato. Christianity holds that the body is a gift from God, that it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and even after the soul departs therefrom, rendering the body lifeless, it is still to be treated with the utmost respect, for it bore the soul, and in it was born the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. Hence, the body is not destroyed as if it had no meaning, as if it, because it no longer has a, quote, meaningful function, is no more useful than a flat tire, or as if some dualistic notion that which is spiritual is good while that which is material is evil. Okay? That's not Christian teaching, he says. And then he goes on to write, contemporary ideas concerning cremation, that is, quote, less expensive, end quote, than burial, A totally repugnant thought that smacks of the height of monetary greed. If we cremate Grandpa, we'll inherit more. That it's more convenient. We can get the service over in an hour and won't have to deal with a viewing or driving to the cemetery. That it is, quote, more dignified than placing the body in the ground to rot, as if placing a body in an oven to burn is dignified or natural. Or that it is necessary because we're running out of land and cemetery space. He writes, did you ever drive through Kansas or Nebraska? Okay? And he says they are seen as simply ridiculous. Death for Orthodox Christians is always a tragedy, something which distorts the goodness and the beauty of God's creation. By his own example at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, we see that death is always tragic, even for the one who conquers death. Christ came to proclaim a new life, to acknowledge that death is not a transition into eternal oblivion, to announce that through him, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's a quote from 1 Thessalonians. We also believe that, quote, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Quote from Romans. In the hope of having died with Christ, we honor the dead and we pray for them with Orthodox funerals in which we are found solace for both the living and the dead. How can our prayers benefit the departed who have already faced judgment? We talked about this briefly once before. And was that in a class or something? And I gave my idea, and that was that God has no time. Time and space are limits imposed on us. But God has no beginning and no end. And so I did a little more research. And it prompted me to look further, and I found Father Thomas Hopko. I think you're all familiar with him. He writes a very wonderful 4-volume catechism. And in the volume of his catechism entitled Spirituality, he writes this. To understand intercessory prayer, one must remember the eternal providence of God. One must grasp the fact that God knows all things eternally and takes into consideration each act of man in his overall plan. With this perspective, one can then see that even before the creation of the world, God has heard, or rather more accurately, eternally hears the cries of his people. He considers man's prayers and all that he does in his dealings with men. Thus, it is the case that God does not wait to see what we do or how we will pray. He considers our actions and prayers from the perspective of eternity, and in the light of our desires and deeds, he sees that, quote, all things work together for good for those who love God, quoting from Romans. It's that idea that I showed you. Can we find that in Scripture? No, but we put it together that God has no beginning and no end, therefore everything is not. Like, what did he say to Moses, right? When Moses said, what is your name? What did he say his name was? I am. Not I was, not I was, I am. That's what God says his name is. I am. He is existence. No beginning, no end, and therefore everything is now. So if we understand this, we can see how our prayers are considered by God for ourselves and for others. We can understand as well how we can pray even for those who are dead, whose lives on this earth are over and done. For the Lord does not hear our prayers after something is finished, because for God there is no after at all. God knows what we ask before we even ask it, for he knows all men's life in one divine act of an all-embracing vision and knowledge. Thus all of our prayers, even for those who are dead, are heard and considered by God before we even make them. If we fail to pray, this too is known to God, and it takes its effect in God's plan of salvation. Therefore, we have to, quote, pray for one another, end quote, and our prayers will have, quote, a great power in its effects through the eternal and providential action of God. So I thought it was appropriate that we review the church's beliefs in the afterlife, its belief in the value of the body, even after the soul has departed, and that we understand that cremation is not an alternative. And I've said it before, but I say it again. If a person that is a churchgoer here, who should know better and is cremated, because that's what they chose, there will be no service. We have to realize that there will be no service. Okay? We'll do a padahita for your soul. We're not going to leave that up done. But a burial from the churches, which is appropriate, cannot be done. Because what's the sign? We're saying what? This kind of pagan conduct, which is what it is, this kind of pagan conduct, we're going to find acceptable, and we're not. So there you go again. One more time that we as Orthodox have to live different than everybody else. Okay? So much for us having cookies. Oh, they also had that. They had a room with cookies and milk and coffee and all that at the reception center. I think you'll find it much more spiritually satisfying that our funerals are here in the temple of God. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.